Psalm 50, and we will read verse 23. Now, as you turn there, we are continuing to look at the first question in the Shorter Catechism. And the first question is, what is the chief end of man? And everybody in here should know that the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And so just hold your finger there at Psalm 50, and we'll read verse 23 in a minute. Probably some of you know this. I think I share this in the Inquirer's class. But in 1987, I enrolled in seminary for my summer semester. I enrolled in a Greek reading class. I did not want to take this class. I wanted to go home. I wanted the summer off. I only had 6 hours of Greek. Everybody in the class had many more hours of Greek than I had. I had to translate about 15 or 20 verses a day, 4 days a week. And it was really grueling for me compared to everybody else who seemed to be sort of sight reading the text while I was in the class. And I was tired. But my mom and dad convinced me to stay and continue for the summer, and so I did. But I continued with a bit of a sour attitude. And I don't know if you remember, a few weeks ago before we had the week off, we talked about internal arguing and external grumbling in Philippians chapter 2. And I think I had a little bit of both going on, the internal and the external grumbling was going on. And then I got in our Greek reading class, I got to Acts 16, and I had all my study helps out, and I'm translating Acts chapter 16. And I'm reading about how Paul and Silas were in the Philippian jail. They've been seized, falsely accused. Their clothes have been torn off of them. They've been beaten with rods. Their backs are bloody. They're in great pain. Their feet are fastened to the stocks. I'm translating all these words. These are all words in Acts chapter 16 that are used several few times. So, I mean, they're not words that you're readily going to have in your brain. So I'm looking up every word, and I'm writing them all down. And then it says in verse 25, it says, "And about midnight, Paul and Silas were not internally full of grumbling and externally full of grumbling, but they were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them." And it's very interesting here that the tense that's used is the imperfect tense. And that means that this is going on constantly in the past. They are praying to God and singing praises to God constantly. And it would have been so easy, I was thinking to myself, for them to be full of the internal arguing and the external grumbling. And it would have been so easy for the prisoners to just say, that's normal stuff. But these guys, they're praying and they're singing hymns of praise to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. And it's very interesting because Luke uses the word listen, and you and I, we look at listen and we think, well, that's just listening. Well, Luke was a physician, and Luke uses a word that speaks of the way a doctor would listen to somebody's heart. He would put his hands up to his ear, and he would put his close to somebody's heart. They didn't have stethoscopes back in, you know, when this was written. So this is how they did it. And so these men, if you will, they are listening very carefully to these men pray and sing hymns of praise to God. And I'm sitting here thinking, what a testimony. And I'm like thinking to myself, you know, I'm over here basically up in my room. I'm glad nobody was seeing me, because here I am crying over me being discontent and seeing these men have it much worse than me, and they are praying and singing hymns of praise to God. So I quickly let God's word speak to my heart and began to pray and sing praise to God. And here we are at Psalm 50, verse 23. And in Psalm 50, verse 23, the NIV reads, "He who sacrifices thank offerings honors me." Now the NIV says honors me. The King James Version says glorifies me. The English Standard Version says glorifies me. And so when you and I, when we come to God and we give a thank offering to God, we are glorifying God with thanks. We cannot increase God's intrinsic glory, but we can ascribe to God glory. We can make God look attractive with our words. And that is what it means to give praise and thanks to God. And so those prisoners were hearing not complaints and not anger, but they were hearing, as their hands were cupped to their ears, they were hearing prayers and thanksgivings to God. So the question tonight would be, how can we glorify God? And the answer tonight we look at is, you can glorify God by praising Him or by singing hymns of praise to God. Now, turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And I had us read for the call to worship tonight, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 through 19. But in Colossians chapter 3, I want you to hold your finger there, and I want to remind you what was read for the call to worship. The Apostle Paul in the call to worship that we read earlier, it says, to be filled with the Spirit. Now, what does that mean, to be filled with the Spirit? Well, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit of wine? What does it mean to be filled or inebriated with wine? Well, it has certain effects. It means you're under an influence. You know, we call it, what do they call the police? DUI, driving under the influence. Well, there's certain effects. Usually people are weaving. Well, what are the effects of being filled or under the influence of the Holy Spirit? And we're told in Ephesians chapter 5 that, now I want you to listen to this, and then we're going to look at Colossians 3 together. We're told in Ephesians 5, being influenced or filled with the Spirit means that we will be speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So we'll be speaking to one another. The second thing it says there in Ephesians 5:18 is that we will be singing and making music or melody in our hearts to the Lord, depending on your translation. And then in verse 20 it says, always giving thanks. And let's just go ahead and say giving thanks. Let's call it saying thanks so we can stick with S's, okay? So it's because it's easy to remember things that way. So we're speaking to one another, we're singing and making music in our hearts, and we're saying thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So being filled with the Spirit or under the influence of the Holy Spirit is to be speaking and singing and saying thanks. Now look at Colossians 3:16. I want you to notice the parallel. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. Now, teaching one another and admonishing one another sounds to me like speaking. Does it sound to you like speaking? Okay, so there's the speaking to one another, admonishing one another with all wisdom. Now look at the next part. And as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So there's the singing part. To be filled with the Spirit, you sing. And to let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, you will sing. And then it says, you sing with gratitude in your hearts to God. So now there's that saying thanks part as we have gratitude in our hearts to God. Now, I always enjoy seeing Scripture. These parallels take place. So to be filled with the Spirit, you say, what's being filled with the Spirit? Well, to be filled with the Spirit is to be indwelt by the Word of Jesus Christ. And to let the Word of Jesus Christ richly indwell you is to be filled with the Spirit. And the reason we know that is because they have exactly the same evidences. You will be speaking to one another, teaching, admonishing one another. You will be singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And you will be saying thanks to God. So the conclusion is both that to be filled with the Spirit and let the Word of Christ richly dwell in you are the same things because they have the same evidences. And those evidences lead to a heart that glorifies God. Now, why is it so important to bring this out? And Mr. Hendricks said this morning something that's very much exactly the same here. The reason it's important to bring this out is because you cannot praise anybody you do not know. I mean, you don't tell your wife over and over that you love her because you don't know her. You tell her you love her because you know things about her. And how can you praise God, speak highly about somebody, sing about somebody, and say thanks to somebody that you do not know? And so it's important that we be filled with the Spirit,
we be filled with the Word so that we can know who this God is and so that we can speak highly of Him, sing to Him, and say thanks to Him. In 1541, in Calvin's Geneva, the ecclesiastical ordinances for the church specified this. Now listen, don't get totally overwhelmed. Each Sunday, he says, there is to be a sermon at St. Pierre and St. Gervais at break of day, and at the usual hour, which was 9 a.m. At midday, there is to be catechism time, that is, instruction of little children in all three churches. At 3 o'clock, then, a second sermon would take place. Besides, on working days, there will be a sermon at St. Pierre three times a week on Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. I guess they didn't have the internet. I guess they needed. Did you add all that up? That's six sermons a week. Now, what's the point? One thing that's very important that Calvin and the Reformers understood is this. They understood that exposure to the Word of God was exposure to God Himself. Exposure to the Word of God is exposure to God Himself. Now, why is that? That's so important. That might answer the question as to why. Look, folks, listen, man, we've gotten to the point where all we're having is one worship service a week. Are we so much better than them? Why do we not want to be exposed to God Himself? It might be just because of that. We don't really want to be in His presence because, we might find out we've sinned. We're not as like Him as much as we should be. The Reformers understood that the exposure to the Word of God was to interface with the special presence of God and to be in His presence as the Spirit of God has penned this Word through these holy men. As we hear this Word, we're exposed. Our sins need to be confessed. I asked Mark in Act when he was 26 and Acts 16:25, exposed to the Word of God. He's over here repenting of his internal grumbling and external grumbling. And so we increase in our knowledge of God as we come and we spend time in the Word. And when you have this before you, we begin to know God better. We can speak more highly of Him. We can sing better songs about Him. We can say thanks from a heart full of gratitude. So therefore, you and I, we must be filled with this Word so that our minds have things the Holy Spirit can prompt in us so that we can say thanks for them. Well, here's the question. Pastor, where do I go that the Word of God might more richly dwell within me? So that I might speak better about God. So that I might sing better songs to God. And so that I might say thanks to God with a heart of gratitude. Do you know the answer to that question? Church. Are you ready? That's the answer. Church. When I first came to Sovereign Grace Community Church, somebody came to me and they asked me, they said, what's your strategic plan? What's your strategic plan? I said, the preaching of the Word, the administration of the sacraments, and prayer. Well, that's the answer. I said, that is the answer. That's the strategic, and to use George Bush's word, that's the strategery of the church. That is the plan. You and I, we need a black book. It's real simple. Don't you like simple stuff? We need a black book. We need water. We need bread. We need wine. We need to be on our knees. There it is. That's real simple stuff. Meditate on those words. You can that'll get you to sleep tonight. If you and I will concentrate on these things, then we will be filled with a heart of praise and doxologies to God. Now, where do you learn these things? Where do you learn the strategic plan? Well, we learn the strategic plan at church. Now, Elder Sousa's been having the children memorize Matthew chapter 28, verses 18, 19, and 20. So if you want to go there, you can turn to Matthew 18, 19, and 20. We'll start on verse 19. In verse 18, it says, all authority, Jesus says, has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And then verse 19, he says, go and make disciples. Now, what's a disciple? What is a disciple? A disciple is a learner. A disciple is a learner of somebody, a rabbi, a teacher, somebody who has information that you really want, and so you go line up underneath them. Well, where do you learn how to be a disciple? Where do you learn to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? Well, look at verse 19. Here's the answer. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations. And here it is, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Where do people get baptized? At the church. People are baptized at church. That takes place at church. Well, and let's just would you let me extrapolate a little bit? That's a sacrament, right? Baptism is a sacrament. Well, what's the other sacrament? Well, the other sacrament is the Lord's Supper. Where is the Lord's Supper administered? Is it administered in your home whenever you want? No, it's administered in the church. So where are disciples made? Well, disciples are made where baptism takes place, and disciples are made where the Lord's Supper is administered and where you learn about the sacraments. Well, where are they made? Look at verse 20. They're made and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Now, where do you learn about everything Jesus has taught? Well, you learn about what Jesus has taught, the same place where people are baptized, and the same place the Lord's Supper served. You learn Jesus' teachings at church. Are we getting that point across? It's the church. It's the church that's important. Now, I'm not denying here that we don't need to study the Word of God at home. In fact, I know that I think I could pick out the people in here, and I know what they're doing. I know what he's doing. I know what she's doing. I know what some of you have told me what you're reading. And so I'm not saying not to do that. But you and I, we need to come to church and we need to be together. And this is where we see these sacraments and we hear the Word of God read and preached. And we don't learn it on the golf course. We don't learn it at the lake. We don't learn it watching a game. We don't learn it at a bar. We learn it at church. Now in Acts chapter 2, the Apostle Peter, he preaches his first sermon and 3,000 people receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And they're all added to the church. And in the early church, we've been studying on Wednesday night. I think it's really cool how the Bible just keeps, it's just so integrated. And of course it should be, because the same Spirit inspired all these men. As you see, the early church was devoted to certain things. They're all mentioned in Matthew 28. In Acts 2:42, it says that they, the early church, were devoting themselves to the apostles' doctrine. Who taught the apostles their doctrine? Jesus did. Teaching them to obey everything I have what? I have. Jesus. This is Jesus talking. The apostles' doctrine, everything that Jesus taught them. So here they are. The church is devoting themselves to the apostles' doctrine. Where did they get it? They got it from Jesus. They're devoting themselves also to fellowship and to the breaking of the bread. That's a reference to the Lord's Supper. Again, this time it's talking about the Lord's Supper, but we can also imply that baptism is included here. And they were also devoting themselves to the prayers. And if you look down, if we don't turn there right now, but if you look down after you read Acts 2:42 and Acts 2:47, it says as a result of being devoted to Jesus' teaching and being devoted to fellowship, and being devoted to the sacraments and to prayers, the result is praise, praising God. So you and I, we must avail ourselves and devote ourselves to these things, especially at church, and that means especially on the Lord's Day, and that brings us to the fourth commandment that says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. I'm quoting the King James Version, but it's still clear today. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work. Now in the New Testament, when Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week, the church began to worship on Sunday and not on Saturday. And that's why we call it the Christian Sabbath. It is the day that we are to set apart for worshiping the one true and living God. For prayer, as our children's catechism says, for prayer and praise, for reading and hearing the Word of God, and for doing good to our fellow men. So we begin our endeavor of praising God by giving to Him His day, because this is the day that's set aside for all those things we just talked about, words, sacraments, and prayer. And this is how we learn to praise. We praise Him better when we are in church with God's people. We praise Him better when we are in Sunday school class. We praise Him better when we are going through the catechism with Mr. Souza. Now, many times this comes, I don't think it's coming to anybody in here new for the first time, but we do, I'll remind you, it's not something that I don't remind myself of on a weekly basis, but we do have to rearrange our schedules to make this work, don't we? Everybody's tired and worn out. What do you do to keep from being tired and worn out so that you can make it on Sunday? I mean, we have to bump some things out of the schedule so that we have enough energy to make it on Sunday and be here to worship God and give ourselves to these things. How can I manage my week? I begin on Monday in order to get ready for Sunday. That's a thought. That's something we need to think about and not so schedule our time so that we have nothing left except maybe just to. I see some people sometimes just do everything they can to get here on Sunday and they just totally collapse. But you have to work at this to be here and worship God. When you come to church, we should look for three things as we come to church and learn to praise. We need to look at His name and His character and His works so that we might praise Him better. And I'm sorry, this thing is bumping, isn't it? But just think about His name. And I'm not going to go through all this. There's every one of these can be really, there's a whole lot more that can be said. But just think about God's name, Elohim. El is an abbreviated word for God. It means strong one. God's name is strong. He's a God who's inexhaustible in His power. He creates everything out of nothing, and He holds everything that He's created out of nothing by His own word. I mean, do we really even understand that? But there it is. He holds it together by His word. In Jesus' name, His name means Savior. We should think about not only His name, but we should think about His character. God is a strong one. He's a person, not just a force. Now, the Star Wars would have us think that there's a force out there. But God is a person, a living God who communicates with His people. And He tells us who He is. He tells us what He is like. And He tells us what He desires of us. I've got too many here, and I'm just going to give you. Maybe I'll just try to read them as fast as I can. These are some of the attributes or characteristics of God. God is spirit, light, love, a consuming fire, compassionate, gracious, favorably disposed to all who seek Him, greater than men, forever and forever, my refuge and strength, my helper, my stronghold, the strength of my heart, holy, my salvation, righteous, true, faithful, not a God of confusion, but a God of peace, good, not unjust, He is one, opposed to the proud, giving grace to the humble. Those are things about God. God is supreme. I think a good illustration to remind you of some of the things we preached a few years ago in 1 Samuel chapter 4. Remember the Israelites? They had the Ark of God and they wanted to use it like a genie in the bottle. Remember that? And so the leadership in those days, remember they're corrupt. We kind of talked about them this morning, Hophni and Phinehas. They want to take that ark and they want to use God. And they say, you know what? We're going to take God, put Him out there in front of the army, and we're going to rub Him and we're going to massage Him and we're going to use Him because God would never allow His ark to fall into the hands of the enemy. So we'll just, you know what? Regardless of our sin, regardless of our actions, regardless of the way we live, we're going to stick God out there and He's going to have to defend His name. He'll never let Himself fall into the hands of the enemy. Well, guess what? He did. See, God's not going to be manipulated by His people. And so He allows Himself, let me put it in this way, to fall into the hands of the Philistines. Well, let's see what happens. So He's there. The Philistines take Him and put Him in the temple of Dagon. And, you know, our God's defeated your God. Put Him in there in front of Dagon. And the next day they go in and Dagon's falling on his face to the ground. And so, if you remember, Del Ralph Davis has this great story in his commentary. He says, I want you to see the people, the Philistines, going in there and picking up their God who's overcome the God of Israel. See him in there picking him up and putting him back on his two feet. And then so the next day they go in there, and guess what? Dagon's falling on the ground again. His head's broken off and his hands are broken off. Who's got who? To make matters worse, as time went by, the Philistines are all, their bodies are riddled with tumors. Who's got who? You see, God will not allow his own people to use him like a genie in the bottle and bless their sin, and God's not going to allow his own enemies to think that they've got him either and can control him either. Our God is supreme. There's no one like our God. No one. He's awesome. He's majestic. He's the greatest. He's the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. This is our God. This is the one we have to do with whom we have to do. And this is just a thumbnail sketch of it all. So we praise God for his name. We praise God for his character. And we praise God for his mighty deeds. Have you ever thought about the things that he's done for you? Creates the world. Delivers Israel out of Egypt. We love to read about what God did with Abraham, even though he made his many mistakes. And there's Joseph and Moses and Joshua and David. We love to see God's power as he brings a little baby into the world named Jesus, who lives and ministers and goes to the cross. And just when everybody thinks he's been destroyed, he rises from the dead. And we see, remember that story about Jael putting the tent peg in the king's head? Well, he put a tent peg in Satan's head. And we have the forgiveness of sins. On the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit of God was poured out on the church, you know when they began to speak in other languages and they were declaring, we're told in Acts 2, the mighty deeds of God. Well, what's the mighty deed of God? The gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus going to the cross, Jesus rising from the dead, Jesus ascending to the right hand of the Father. And you should praise God that that's precious to you. How many people, even in this church, how many people come to this church, just this church, and the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel come so near to so many people just in this church, and they haven't received it? But you have. Your life is different. Can you recognize yourself? I know one of the people in here smiling at me. I'm going to go ahead and say it because it just came to my mind. He told me one day, he says, I cannot right now recognize myself. After 7 or 8 years, I can't recognize now compared to then who I am. People could come to me and say, I don't recognize you. Your speech has changed. I don't recognize you. The way you act has changed. And we need to give thanks to God that God has changed us. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. These are things to praise God for. What do you do when you think that something is wonderful? What do you do when you think that someone or something is excellent? I hear people tell me things all the time about the things that they love and the things that they think are wonderful. I saw Lily up here holding something that I know she thought was wonderful this morning. You know, these little babies. I see Mr. Tucker carrying around that little baby, Paisley. You know, this wonderful little baby. Look at her hair. She looks like her daddy. She looks like her mama. What do we do when we haven't seen our wife in a week? Yeah, hon, I would just much rather keep the picture in front of me. Is that what you do? No, you put the picture aside and you'd much rather have that person. And you'd much rather say, I sure have missed you. What do you do when it's a beautiful spring day or when there's the bloom is out there or somebody hits a grand slam in the ninth inning? What do you say? Wow! Did you see that? You see, anytime we enjoy someone, some game, something, we will talk about it. We will say something about it. We have to verbalize it. C.S. Lewis says it this way. He says, I think we delight to praise what we enjoy, because the praise not merely expresses, but completes the enjoyment. It is its appointed consummation to say something. It's not out of compliment that two lovers keep telling one another how beautiful they are. The delight is incomplete till it is expressed. You can't just sit there. The reason you don't keep telling each other you love each other just to do it, you've got to get it out. You've got to verbalize it. And so you and I, we praise what we enjoy. And it's not complete until we get to say something. And so if we delight ourselves in God, who reconciles us to himself through Jesus Christ, if we delight ourselves in the church, if we delight ourselves in the sacraments, if we're delighting ourselves, we're true disciples of Jesus Christ, and we will have to say thanks. Can't help ourselves. For his name, his character, and his works. So, what are you talking about? What are you thinking about? What's on your mind? What comes off your lips? What we talk about, it gives us away, doesn't it? It's dishonoring to God for you not to praise him. And it's sad that God gains no more glory many times from his own people. He's met our needs. He's given us families. He's given us health. He's given us a home. He's given us a church home. He's saved us from our sins. And we need to contemplate what he's done for us. I like the story in Luke 17, and I end with this. Christ cleansed 10 lepers. What's leprosy? Leprosy was a disease that kept you out of the social network. Leprosy was a disease that would eventually take your life. You would be maimed and you would die. You have to cry out unclean in front of everybody. Jesus cleansed 10 of them. One of them came back and said, thank you. He would no longer have to cry unclean. He could go enter and rejoin society. All 10 of them could do that, but only one came back and said, thank you. The same thing's true today. We as God's people, we should be encouraged to praise God. The whole world continues to breathe God's air, continues to use God's earth, continues to eat God's food, continues to live here, and they never, as Thomas Watson says, they never pay the rent. Are we going to go with the ungrateful now, or will we go with the one that said thanks? Will we praise God for being our provider? It's a damning sin not to praise God, to take it all and yet never acknowledge and bow down to God as our giver. Thomas Watson said, as long as God renews our lease, we should always pay and renew the rent. Pay the rent by praising God, speaking highly of God, saying thanks to God. Well, tonight we have the opportunity to